Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today for your anointing, for the presence and power of the Holy Ghost that is very evident in this place today. And we thank you for that divine person who is here to teach, lead, guide, and instruct, and give us bread from heaven today, truths and principles and laws that will lead us into a life of victory, to where we can experience your best. For we're convinced, Lord, that there are things you have told us about how things work in the kingdom of God and how we can experience all of your promises, which are surely yes and amen. So I thank you today that you are anointing our ears to hear, you're anointing my mouth to speak, so that we can receive these principles into our life so that we will never, ever, ever be the same again. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Amen means so be it. That means you're agreeing with me. That means that we are setting things into action in the Spirit, and we're ready to receive from God. Now, we began a new mini-series on the kingdom of God a couple of weeks ago, which I'm entitling The Mysteries of the Kingdom of God. And I didn't come up with that phrase. Actually, Jesus did, and teaching us about how the kingdom of God operates. And that's the whole point, the whole purpose of what we're going through this series for, because we're not just learning what the kingdom is or where it is or when it is. We're learning how it is, because it's one of the most important things. I'm going to embarrass Eugene for a minute. We have lunch up here sometimes, and Eugene will come up and eat with us and stuff like that. And one of Eugene's favorite questions is, when we ask him about, are you going to do this or do that? He'll say, how? Amen. Well, that's what we're learning about the kingdom of God, right, Eugene? It's how. How does it work? How does it operate? How do things happen and operate and work in the kingdom of God? So we're looking at Jesus' parables, and he taught many different ones that illustrate to us how the kingdom of God operates. And so we started in the first part of this teaching on who are the ones that are even qualified to know about these mysteries. And we found out it's the disciples. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are the initiated. And we found out that just your average born-again convert is not automatically a disciple. You've got your Christians, and then you got a different group of people, which is the minority, that are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are the people that are devoted to following him with all their life. Those are the people that are qualified to understand these mysteries and get them working in their life. So we got to get that groundwork laid so that we're making sure that we are the initiated. We are the ones that are capable of receiving these truths. So then last week, we began talking about what I consider to be the first parable Jesus ever taught, and the most important one he ever taught, the parable of the sower. And I call the parable of the sower the kindergarten Christianity. It is the basic foundational building blocks. You know, you remember those little wooden blocks with the letters on them and stuff, and you'd stack them up, and that's how you were learning the alphabet when you were a kid. I know they probably use iPads and all that kind of stuff now, but back then, we used to use little blocks, right? We got the children with us today, so I gave you a lesson there. Praise God. And I consider the parable of the sower to be those basic building blocks to teach us how things work. If you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand the rest of them, is what Jesus said. So we started off looking at Mark chapter 4 at the parable of the sower, and we found out Jesus started out by saying, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And that's more of a powerful phrase than most people realize. When he says a sower went out to sow, he didn't say someone went out to sow. He said somebody who was considered a sower. You know, I used to work in the banking industry. And how many of you know there's a difference between me describing a banker versus someone who banks? If I describe someone who banks, that might be somebody that goes to the bank on Friday once a week and makes a deposit or a withdrawal. But if I'm talking about a banker, I'm talking about somebody who has an occupation of banking, and they're probably spending 40-plus hours doing that. So when Jesus describes a sower here, we're not talking about somebody that just occasionally, haphazardly sows seed. This is somebody that makes a profession out of sowing, describing and illustrating to us that this person that's getting fruit in their life is describing somebody that makes this a regular, habitual habit in their life. They're sowing continuously and constantly. So this is somebody who is doing it with an intention. Because the sower went out to do what? To sow, right? He didn't go out just saying, well, que sera, sera, whatever happens today will happen. If it comes across my path, then that might be what I do. No, this guy went out with an intentional, deliberate approach, and it was to sow seed. Amen? And you remember I made the point last week that with all this stuff that's growing up around us today, you can look in your yard, and boy, there's some beautiful stuff. The cherry blossoms have started. Oh, man, they were beautiful this week, weren't they? In my opinion, they were the most beautiful since we've been in Macon. It was awesome. But you know something? You're never surprised. You're not going to wake up and you're going to look out your backyard and see a cherry blossom tree all of a sudden blooming out there when you didn't ever have a cherry blossom tree planted in your yard. You're going to be absolutely think that was a miracle. You might call Pastor Trey and say, I got a testimony. A cherry blossom tree grew in my yard, but I never planted any seed. And that truly would be a miracle. But there are so many Christians that are trying to live like that. They're waiting for the miracles. They're waiting for God to plant the seed for them. And they're waiting for the fruit to come up supernaturally when it comes up deliberately. Intentionally by us choosing to plant the seed in our life. So that's what this sower did. And we talked about last week how this sower that went out to sow was sowing specific seed. It said he was sowing the Word of God. And when you compare together all three Gospels that tell the same story, they all brought together, he was sowing the Word of God's kingdom. Amen? And we made a point from that. The point we made was it was very specific. What the gospel writers, when you put them together, was saying Jesus was preaching that this sower was sowing. Amen? He was sowing something very specific. Likewise, if we want fruit in our life, we got to find specific seed for that fruit. Amen? If you want corn, you don't go buy watermelon seed. Right? So it's this whole mentality that people have in the body of Christ that, well, I'm just going to get whatever fruit God has for me in my life doesn't necessarily work that way. It doesn't work well for them, does it? Amen. What works well is when we find specific seed and we sow it. So we've talked about the importance of the seed and how everything begins with a seed. Everything with life in it began with a seed. You began with a seed. Every animal began with a seed. Every plant, every living thing out there began with a seed. And all of that is meant to illustrate to us how the kingdom of God works. Everything starts with the seed. And what is the seed? It's the word of God's kingdom. Now we transition to the second part of this parable. And in my opinion, it is equally as important as what the seed is. And that's the soil. When you study this parable out, and we're going to read it here in a second, when you read this parable, you'll find out Jesus was very imbalanced, if you would. It would appear to be so in how he explained this parable. Because he starts off saying a sower went out to sow, and the seed is the Word of God. Period. He had nothing more to say about that. As Forrest Gump would say, that's all I got to say about that. Amen? But then he spends exponentially more time describing to us the ground or the soil that that seed was sown into. And he teaches us that there are four types of ground. And this same seed, no difference in the seed, was sown in these four different types of ground. And then he goes on to describe to us that the ground is our hearts. So I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but this is an important statement. In the kingdom of God, while everything starts with a seed, in the kingdom of God, everything has to do with the heart. The heart is the issue. The heart is the variable. The heart is the part of us that produces the seed when it's sown into it. Now, this is not discounting the importance that the seed plays, right? Let's use this illustration for a second. Say, this is where a lot of confusion is in the body of Christ. Say you owned a piece of property. And this particular piece of property, you had a lot of like farmland and stuff like that. And you had the richest, best soil. on this piece of property. I mean, we got no hard clay there. We got none of this other stuff that's not really conducive for producing seed. You got the richest, best, good ground on this piece of property. And then you come to me and you tell me, Pastor, I just don't understand it. I've got this awesome soil. It is the best ground. It's the best piece of earth that's possibly out there in all the state of Georgia. But I'm not getting any fruit. There's no plants that are growing up in it. In fact, the only thing I get is maybe some weeds from time to time and some thorns and thistles and so forth. But I'm not getting the fruit I desire. And somehow, some way, in the process of the discussion that we're having, I say, well, I'm just not really sure. I said, what's going on? Well, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm praying about it. I'm asking God to give me fruit in my yard, and I'm asking Him to produce these things that I desire in this ground. But then in the process of the discussion, I found out and say, well, how long has it been since you planted the seed? And you looked at me and said, what seed? And you said, well, I haven't planted any seed. I've just asked the Lord to produce this fruit in my life. Help me out now, and y'all teach me how to pastor in a situation like this. What would you tell that person? You might be scratching your head and saying, well, honey, it don't work that way. You got to plant the seed of the plant or the fruit you desire, or I don't care how good your soil is, you ain't going to get no fruit. Now, people don't usually like it if you say it like that, but it's the truth nonetheless. Amen. This is where the misunderstanding is in the body of Christ. Because how many people have said this before? Well, I don't understand why they didn't get healed, or why it didn't work for them, or why God didn't meet their needs, because they've got a good heart. They're a good person. They love the Lord. With the illustration I just used with you, it don't work that way. You can be and have the best heart, the best soil, and be the best person in this entire building. But if you don't understand the law of seed time and harvest, you can't expect God to meet your needs just because, and this is one of the problems, is because you know why, where this mentality comes from? It's because people in their heart of hearts, while they might not say this, believe that they receive from God because they're good people. How many of you know it don't work that way? Everything we receive from God is by the grace of God. I don't care how good you are, how much you love the Lord, how good your soil is, that is irrelevant. Now, that has its own benefit, but that's not what produces. What produces is understanding the law of seed time and harvest. And then the condition of your soil is what's conducive for that seed producing enduring, lasting fruit. You following me in that analogy today? That's important to get, because this is how it works. And the good news is, it works this way, period. If I can just get my heart into the condition we're going to look at today, if I can just get it in that condition and then abide by this law of seed time and harvest, guess what? I'm going to get it every time. And there's not going to be any questioning it. I'm going to be able to expect fruit. How many of you got gardens in your yard? How many of you have planted gardens? How many of you expect that fruit to come up? I mean, there is no questioning it. If it doesn't come up, unless you know that something has come in and kind of robbed that seed and perverted the whole situation, in case that doesn't happen, you're going to be quite surprised when the fruit doesn't come up in its season. Likewise, we should be in the same arena of faith, hope, and expectation that when we abide by these principles, we will get the fruit in our lives. And I'll tell you, I know there's people out there, religion will teach you the opposite of this. Religion does not like to emphasize these things. And there will be people that will come to me, and I've had people kind of try to talk me out of these kind of things. But what's my analogy, what I like to use? Honey, it's like telling a guy that's doing backstrokes in a swimming pool, there ain't no water in there. I'm already swimming in it, baby, and it is working. Amen? And this is why it's important, and one of the good reasons that we have our children in here. Learn how to sow. Learn how to put seed in the ground now at a young age so you can get the fruit and get this process going in your life. I've seen this happen. I've seen certain churches that had young children that were taught these principles at an early age, and guess what? Those kids get it working for them, man, at 8, 9, 10, 13, 12, whatever. And then you are producing in your life and reaping the fruit of seed you sowed decades ago. That's awesome. That's where we need to be living in our life. So let's look here in Mark chapter 4, and let's look at the ground. The ground that we are sowing this into. Praise God. Hallelujah. This, to me, this is such good news. I mean, this is part of the gospel. You know? I mean, wouldn't it just be great if I came and told you, like, say you had a financial need, and I came and told you today, all right, if you'll take that money, you'll put it into this, like a stock or something like that, and I guarantee you that in a couple of weeks, you're going to double your money. You'd be excited about that, wouldn't you? If you believed me in any part of your heart, if you believe me, you'd be like, man, praise God, I'll do it. I'll take a double on that piece of money in 2 weeks. Amen? And this is the way it works. I'm telling you, this right here will transform your life. It will change everything around you. If you'll learn it, get it in your heart. It works every time. So, Mark chapter 4, let's read it again. I'm going to start in verse 4. Mark 4:4. Look at it in your own Bible, okay? I know we put the scriptures up on the screen for you, and they're convenient, but you need to know this isn't just the Bible High Point Church uses. This is in your Bible that's been sitting on your nightstand, amen? It says in verse 4, it says, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it did not have depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it has no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced." Now I'm going to tell you, I wasn't planning on saying this. Look at that phrase there. The good ground did what? It sprang up, increased, and produced. That is one little phrase right there that describes the will of God. God's will is for every single one of us, not just some of us, everybody, to spring up, increase, and produce. God always wants us to increase. In fact, the psalmist said that he is the God of all increase. Now, we know he's described as the God of faith, God of hope. He's the God of increase, too. He loves to increase you in whatever area it is you need to be increased in, praise God. So, he's describing here that there were four types of ground, which are commonly known as the wayside ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. Four types of ground. But now notice in the interpretation of the parable, look at verse 15. He says, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on the good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So I want you to notice, four types of ground. All heard the same word. There was no difference in the word they heard. But only one of them, which Jesus called the good ground, produced lasting fruit. Now, I want you to notice who these people are. The people that he describes here are not people who are staying away from church on Sunday morning. These are people who come to hear the word. So these are people that actually desire to learn. And I would anticipate that everybody here today, you're here for a reason. You're not just doing a religious obligation. You're not just here for because you're trying to pay your penance with God or anything like that. You're here today because you actually want to learn. You actually want to hear the word. Amen? Amen? So if that's you, you are one of these four types of ground. Or more namely, your heart is one of these four types of ground, myself included. And I want you to notice that out of these four types of ground, only one of them produced lasting fruit. So what does that teach us? In the kingdom of God, as a general rule, 25% of the people that actually come to hear the word will produce its fruit in their life. Now, you might hear that and that'd be discouraging because the odds are not in your favor. Right? But here's the good news. You can choose to be the good ground. God didn't choose who the thorny ground, the stony ground, and the wayside ground was. We chose it in our life. Why? Because you and I are the bishops of our own heart. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. I have no better verse that I could use to illustrate what we're talking about today than this one right here. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Look at this, Liz. I got so excited when I was in this chapter, I just ripped the page right out of my Bible. Praise God. This is good stuff. Hallelujah. Proverbs 4. Now, you know, this is the one, we went through it just a week ago. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? For they are life to those who find them, and they're health to all your flesh. Universal law. But notice this, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it. This is the reason why you need to be keeping it with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. How many of you know in this scripture we can see the parable of the sower? Because if I've got soil, if I've got ground, if my heart is that plot of ground, then it is my job, as it is your job for all of you that have those gardens that you raise your hand, you got gardens in your backyard. Do you know that you do a lot of different things to protect those gardens? You don't just leave it out there for any little critter or any little insect to come in and destroy your garden. You guard it with all diligence if you're really serious about getting the fruit of it in your life, right? Amen? So you got to keep your heart, which means to guard it, to tend it with all diligence. And this is actually not the best translation. When you look it up, the word for diligence is the Hebrew word that describes keeping and guarding. So really what he said is, guard and keep your heart with all manner of guarding. Not gardening, guarding. Amen? Meaning what? We should be protecting our heart, nurturing our heart, guarding our heart to the extent that we would our most precious, prized, valuable things in our life. Now I know some of you out there, you got some nice jewelry. You got some maybe other nice things that you got, and you purchase a safety deposit box and go put stuff in there to protect it. You got maybe a safe in your house. Maybe you're like some people that I know that go and bury it out in the woods somewhere and draw a treasure map to be able to go find it. I know people that do that kind of stuff. But you go to great lengths to protect the things that are valuable to you. And what God is revealing to us here is, what is more precious than any gold, silver, or precious stones in our life is our own heart, or the soil that the seed is sown into. So we need to be protecting that heart with every manner of guarding that we could possibly do. And this, I'm telling you, this has to do with so many different areas, but specifically when it comes to seeing the fruit in your life that you need to see. I made a statement just a minute ago that we are the bishops of our heart. Let's go over to Hebrews 12 and let me show you where I got that from. Man, I got excited in this one too. Two pages of my Bible have gotten torn out. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I could wave myself. I can fan myself with these. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 12. Allow me to take a little rabbit trail. We jokingly say about Bluesy, you know, any of y'all that got dogs out there, you ever notice when your dog's sleeping, they're laying there and just imagine I'm laying on my side and then they'll start doing this kind of stuff. You know what I like to say? Oh, Bluesy's chasing rabbits now. I'm about to chase some rabbits today, praise God. Look at this verse. This is awesome. What a powerful verse. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Oh, hold on now. Let's correct a little theology error that might be in some people's mind. Many people have the mistaken presumption that if it's by the grace of God, it's automatic. Not true. Just because God has provided something freely by grace doesn't mean it automatically comes in our life. Case in point, salvation. Jesus was crucified for us. He provided every need being met, forgiveness of sins. But there are a lot more people than there are that are dying and going to hell because they don't receive the grace of God. Likewise, even a born-again Christian can fail to receive everything that God has provided by grace, sometimes by simply being ignorant. And that's why the prophet said, my people, God said through the prophet, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Easy to happen, amen. This is one of the ways. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So the thing that was happening here is that somehow, some way, in these believers' lives, and it can still happen today, is if we're not guarding the heart, seeds of offense can get sown, and it can germinate in a ground of a heart that is conducive to causing that seed to grow, and then they start having a root of bitterness springing up, and it ends up producing fruit that defiles many even around it. Did you know this is what happened with Judas? Yeah, go study the account of Judas. And many people, you know, they have the presumption that Judas just was basically put aside by God and he had no choice in the matter. No, that is not true. Judas made choices that caused him to betray the Lord. And one of them was this. If you go and you harmonize the Gospels, one of the things you find is that Jesus, you remember when the lady broke the alabaster box and anointed his feet? And do you remember that there was a disciple? And not all the gospel writers throw this disciple under the bus to tell you who it was, but he said, what a waste, because all of this could have been sold and given to the poor. But one gospel writer, the one that liked to throw people under the bus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, tells you who that guy was. And it was Judas, and the reason why he did it was because he loved to dip into the kitty and take some of the money that was being given to the poor. So it's not because he cared about the poor, it was because he cared about covetousness. And Jesus, when he said that, when that woman was at his feet, Jesus turns and says, basically rebukes him in front of everybody. So let's role play here for a second. I'm not going to call you up. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But say that one of you was doing something real wrong, and I felt like it was my job to correct you, and I'm going to do it in front of the whole church. Bryce, not you, baby. Yeah. Bryce is holy. I'll use Melzar since we all know how holy Melzar is. Say Melzar was doing something wrong, and I had to say, brother, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And I did it in front of everybody. Guess what? The temptation will occur if I did that with you, to be offended because of your pride, right? That's what I believe happened with Judas. He gets corrected in front of everybody, and then on the tail end of that, there was the time when they were eating supper. It wasn't too long after that happened, and they were eating supper, and the Bible teaches us, and Satan put it into his heart to betray the Lord. I'm going to tell you what happened. This is trayology, okay? But this is what I believe happened. When he gets publicly rebuked, maybe something happened before that, a seed of offense gets sown in his heart. Then he stews on it for a while. He thinks about it, and then the devil will come and help you think about it. And then all this cultivation process, well, guess what's happening? Some gardening is taking place in Judas's heart. And this is happening, and then all of a sudden, at the moment where Jesus is breaking the bread, that's when the Bible says Satan put it into his heart. And when you look it up in the Greek, it literally means that he threw it into his heart, the idea to betray the Lord. It was the word for to throw something like a ball. It started with a seed of offense, sprang up into a root of bitterness, and then it caused his complete defilement. And that's what caused him to betray the Lord. Amen. That's what he's telling us here. The writers of Hebrews are saying, you need to look carefully, does not happen with you. And you know what's interesting? The words looking carefully here, guess which word they are in the Greek? They are the word that was translated in 1 Timothy, bishop. In describing a certain office in the body of Christ called a bishop that was literally an overseer over a church. Now, just to explain to you, because some people, I know how people's minds work, you might be thinking, well, I don't see any bishops here or anything like that. Essentially, in our church today, in our modern church, a bishop is the equivalent of a pastor. So depending on what denomination you're a part of and the terminologies they use, one guy down the street might be called a bishop, and the one here might be called a pastor. But they got the same role. They're overseeing the house of God. You see that? Now, going back to this analogy of guarding your heart with all diligence, do you know that God's not going to guard your heart for you? Now, He might guard your heart for you when you are in spiritual infancy. Just like we as parents and grandparents, when we've got children that are not of the age of accountability, guess whose job it is to guard their hearts? Ours. Because they're not at the age or the maturity level to do it themselves. And let me give you a good piece of advice for all of you parents and grandparents. You need to make sure you watch what your kids are watching and listening to. I'm going to tell you, because I was born and raised in a good Christian home. Parents loved the Lord. I mean, I was born in a great environment in that respect. But I started looking at things and listening to things that I shouldn't have been. And because of that, things got sowed in me that threw me off into this wayside ground at an older age. You got to make sure you're careful about what... And don't think just because something's a cartoon that it's innocent. You know, I mean, I'm going to throw them under the bus. Walt Disney... Yeah, I remember The Wizard of Oz. How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? Oh, man, we've all seen that movie. And you know what? Seems innocent, doesn't it? When I got born again and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason, I watched that movie again. And my eyes were open to see some things that were attempting to get sown in our mentality through a seemingly innocent movie. There's stuff out there. If you want more information on that, I'll tell you, but not this morning. That's why you got to look carefully at what you're looking at, because now God's not going to guard your heart for you. Now you got to guard your own heart. And I know that there's Old Testament scriptures, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. But when you read the New Testament, you find out this right here. You got to look carefully. You got to bishop oversee your own heart to make sure you don't let bad seed get sown in there. But not just not getting the bad seed. Let's go on the other side. And let's say, I can choose right seed and good seed to come into my heart, and I can choose to be this good ground that produces some 30, some 60, some 100-fold in my life. And it doesn't matter how educated you are or how much stuff you have. I mean, there's this mentality that people say, well, I didn't go to Bible college like you, Pastor. How could I know the Word like you? How could I get the Word produced in my life? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't learn the majority of the things that I've learned through Bible college. I learned it through Holy Ghost University. Amen. And everybody has got a free ride at that school if you'll just go and attend the classes. Amen. So you go and you let the Lord begin to teach you. You know, I was thinking of this. When we're the ones that are to guard our own heart, and it is our responsibility. You know, you've heard me use this analogy before. When you go look at Genesis chapter 2, you see this perfectly illustrated. God created man, and he put him in the garden, right? And what did he tell him? Look at this. Let's read it together. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That's what God did. And that's what he's still doing today. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. Verse 11, the name of the first is Pishon, and it is the one who skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. God created the gold. And the gold of that land is good. Oh, but wait, Pastor, I thought money is the root of all evil. Wrong. Money is not the root of all evil. They don't even know the verse. The verse says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's covetousness that's the problem, not the money. So the gold of that land is good, and it goes on to say the second river. Let's look here. I wanted to get to this verse for sake of time. Chapter 2, and let's look at, what verse did I give you? Oh, here it is, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Tend and keep it. Now, those two words are important. Tend, you know what that means? He's basically the gardener. He's basically the guy that's making sure that everything continues to produce after its own kind and everything goes the way it does. And he was put there to keep it, which is the same Hebrew word that was used for keep in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. So it was his job to protect and to nurture the garden. Now, we're not in the garden today, but here's the truth. The garden's in you if you're a born-again believer, and it's your heart that's been renewed and filled with the life of God. And it's your job, it's my job, to protect, cultivate, and nurture and protect and keep that heart. Why? Because it's meant to produce good fruit. Now, people will hear this and be like, well, man, Pastor, I've had all this bad seed that's been sown in my heart. I haven't been protecting my heart. Well, repent today, ask God for grace and a massive crop failure, and start sowing good seed. He's very good at it. Because, you know, I told you I made all those poor choices, you know, and ended up wasting the first 25 years of my life when I had every opportunity to produce fruit at a young age. When I got born again, or born again, Bruce, when I get born again, what happened? Man, when that happened, I changed in 4 years and grew like some Christians do in 25 years. And God redeemed the time. He'll redeem the time in your life and restore the years that all them worms have eaten. Amen? Now, I want to emphasize something real quick as we end today. I have got many different materials that I could offer you if you want to really get into depth to study those four types of ground. Okay? But for sake of time, today, I want us to just look at the ground we all should be aspiring to be. The good ground. And here's the good news is. You ready for this? This is what's so awesome. My father in the faith taught me this. I'd never seen this before, but Andrew Womack, he teaches this, and I think it's great. When it comes to the four types of ground, it wasn't the ground that had the most that produced good fruit. The truth is, it was the ground that had the least that produced this good fruit. It had the least, it was least by the wayside. It had the least stones and rocks. It had the least thorns. Good ground was simply just a heart that was absent of all these other things. Showing us that it doesn't matter how educated you are or how many possessions you have or all the different things that you might have been afforded or not afforded the opportunity in your life to have. All you got to do is just get this stuff out and you're automatically good ground. That deserved a bigger amen from more than you than that. Because that sure qualifies me, Pastor. Because I ain't the sharpest knife in the drawer. I ain't the brightest light bulb. But all I got to do is, you know, most farmers out there, they're not the most educated people either, are they? But they sure getting more fruit than us. Why? Because they've learned the law and how to get it working for them. So bless God, I got this seed. And all I got to do here is put it in this here ground. I'm talking like I'm from Adrian, Georgia again. Put it down in there and it's going to produce. It works. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you got the good ground. And let's emphasize this real quick. Let's read that scripture again. I gave you those three at the end, Debbie. Let's look at the one in Mark 4. Because the three gospel writers that teach the parable of the sower all use different terminology in describing the good ground. This one says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word. So they heard the word, and they accept it and bear fruit. Now, the word accept means to receive. Say it with me. Say, receive. They simply just received the seed. Now, that's an important point in and of itself, because as James chapter 1, verse 21, I believe it is, says, is it talks about laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And then he goes on to say, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. It starts with receiving, doesn't it? Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. I've been around. I've been to different places. And I've come to find out that most people are not receptive. Most people want to hear what they already believe coming out of your mouth. That's usually the way it is. But if you want to really be a fruitful person, you got to accept this. I don't care if it's something you've never heard before in your life. Be receptive, not because Pastor Trey says it, but because Pastor Luke says it, and Pastor Mark says it, and Pastor Matthew says it. Amen. We got to be receivers. Say it with me. Say, I'm a receiver. Now, let's look at Matthew's gospel now. Matthew 13, 23. We got it up on the screen just for time's sake. Let's look at it up here. It says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. So again, he hears it and understands it. Okay? So he uses different terminology here. It wasn't accepting it. It was understanding it. And when you lift the word for understand up, it literally means this, that this guy realized it. He realized what he was getting. Do you realize today what you're getting? Do you realize the value of just this seed we're talking about today and how important and critical it is to your life? That is what makes it conducive to bearing this kind of fruit in your life. We've got to realize it. It's got to dawn on us. We've got to be like the prodigal son who, man, he might have been feeding around with the swine, but when the Bible says he came to himself and he realized it'd be better to go back under my father's roof, it's going to be a whole lot better for me there. We've got to have it dawn on us. We've got to have ourselves realize what we're hearing and how important it is. And then finally, in Luke 8, verse 15, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, So where does it all start? Hearing the word, but hearing it in a certain way, with a noble and good heart. They keep it and bear fruit with patience. I love how Luke describes the heart a little bit more. He calls it a noble and good heart. What would be a good synonym for the word noble that we might use today? Look, give me a word. How about honor? An honorable heart. And what is an honorable heart? An honorable heart is a heart that esteems, values. Like if I were to honor you today somehow, I'm showing I value you. I'm preferring you, right? That's the way we should be treating the Word of God. We honor it. We value it. And we see it as the most important word that's out there and the most important thing in our life. And the person that has this noble and good heart keeps it. There's that word again, isn't it? Protects it. Guards it. So this to me is how it works. If I'm going to be a good ground, I've got to be this. A person that accepts it, understands it, and keeps it. If I do those things, I will bear 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, you could do one out of the three and bear 30-fold. You can do two out of the three and bear 60-fold. But I want to be a 100-fold believer. And I believe that's in doing all three of these. Finally, turn to 1 Thessalonians. Is it 1 Thessalonians? Yes. 2:13. One of my favorite verses. This is one of those hidden gems. Paul, in describing, let's put it up in the regular, New King James, and then we'll go to Amplified. Verse 13, it says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you," look at this, "received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it." Sounds a little bit like good ground, right? "Not as the word of men." Look at this. "They welcomed it, not as the word of men." See, the last thing I want you to do is leave this place and go to Golden Corral down the street and sit across the table from another person that came here today and say, "Boy, I sure love that message Pastor Trey preached today. I love Pastor Trey's sermon." Now, I like it when you like my sermons, but I don't want you to hear it as the word of man. I want you to hear it as it is in truth the word of God. See, that's one of the privileges we have at this church right here. Is while it's a person standing up and teaching a lot of times, you get the word. So it's really, the word says this. I mean, I've had people that come and they get all over me, man. They'll jump on me and say, "You said this." I said, "No, I didn't." "Yeah, you did. I heard you audibly. It came out of your mouth." I said, "I was just reading the Bible. Jesus said it. Paul said it. The Bible says it." Amen. So, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Look at this, though. This is the part I wanted you to see. "When they received it, as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Let's put the Amplified Bible up now. Look at what the Amplified Bible says at this last phrase. Awesome. There it is. Look at this. All right. "Which is effectually at work in you," we're on that second to last line, "which is effectually at work in you who believe," look at the brackets now, "exercising its exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to, trust in, and rely on it." How many of you could use some superhuman power? Then you better start adhering to it, trusting in it, and relying on it. Why? Because it's seed. And if my ground my soil will get in the condition to where I can receive it in this way, I can get some power in my life. And whatever the power is, for finances, for physical healing, for relationships being restored. I had somebody that came to me and told me about a vice in their life and a problem that they're having of something they do. You know what I told them? I didn't, no condemnation. Praise God. Thank you for telling me. But let me tell you something. This principle works for you too. You can use the law of seed time and harvest to remove bad, unwanted habits out of your life. It works. So here's Trey's translation, the TT version. Oh man, I love. Praise the Lord. Trey's Amplified Bible says this: it's exercising its superhuman power in those who understand, accept, and keep it. What the gospel writer said for good ground. I'm telling you, saints, this will work. But the mentality has got to go out of our mind and out of our heart like a bird out of a tree, praise God, of this, well, God's going to produce the fruit in my life, and I'm just waiting on the Lord, and I'm trusting God, and all this kind of stuff. And there's truth in that in certain respects, but I'm going to just tell you, man, if you just do this and start sowing the seed into a good ground of a heart, you can see it work in your children's life, in your finances, and your physical health. It works. Every time, 110% of the time. Well, that's not mathematically possible, Pastor. In the kingdom of God, it is. So let's stand on our feet. Woo, man, I am glad I came today. Praise the Lord. I'm just looking forward to what God has for us on Resurrection Sunday now. Hallelujah. Which we're going to go in the line of this because I think the thing, the direction that the Lord had given me for a nice little Easter message. Who is the seed? Who is the Word of God? And I'll tell you, Jesus Christ was sown. And guess what? You're the harvest. It worked for Him. It'll work for you 110% of the time. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is precious. Your Word is valuable. And Lord, make us more word nerds in this place, to where we'll esteem this and see it as it is in truth and hide it in our hearts, that we'll accept it, understand it, and keep it, and get these laws working in our life so we can see the fruit of it. I thank You today, Lord. You're teaching us valuable things, precious things. And I thank You for those revelations and those truths in Jesus' name. Amen.